Deuteronomy chapter 6. Well, I've been debating on starting out this message like this, but I'm going to do it anyway, all right? I may regret it. I may lose half of you already, but how's your bracket doing for the NCAA tournament? So, is it doing all right? Anybody got a perfect bracket so far? That means you got to get all the teams right for that to happen. Oh, Steve's got all, yeah, right. He just filled out his NC State here, NC State there, NC State there, NC State there. All right, that's how he did his. That's how his works out there. I know how he is. You know, but I can guarantee you somebody is going to win that tournament, right? In just a couple of weeks, there's going to be a champion. And we don't know who that's going to be at this time, but I would be willing to tell you this morning, and I think I'm right, that the best team will probably not win the championship tournament. How many of you agree with that? The best team probably won't win the tournament. Oh, y'all are Duke fans, right? You know, I think about, I was telling somebody, you know, the NCAA tournament should be like the NBA, where you do the best out of seven, or at least two out of three, because anybody can have a bad game, right? So, but then it'd be March and April and May madness instead of just March madness if you did all that. It would take forever to do that. But the thing is, just because a team loses a game, it does not necessarily mean they're not the best team. Now, I'm not making a statement for any team that has won or lost up to this point at all. I'm just saying that to be a champion doesn't mean you haven't lost any of the battles along the way. We as children of God today, we're on the winning team, right? But how many of you have experienced battles in your life that you feel like you've lost from here at one time or another? Does that mean that you're not on the strongest team? But does that mean you're not on the best team? No, you're on the best team. That's just a part of life. And as we've been looking over for several weeks now, the spiritual disciplines or the pursuit of holiness, we can kind of equate this to what I was just talking about, saying really the team that's going to win the game that day is the team that is the most disciplined that day, right? You hear the news reports of the teams that are upset and all this other stuff. Say, well, we just didn't play our best. Well, we should have done this. We should have done this. There's things that had done wrong. There's things about their discipline that was out of whack that cost them the battle of that one particular game. And I would say probably very rarely does the best team ever win. They just happen to win the competition that was there before them at that particular time. But a disciplined life is a consistent life. And that's why I really hope that we get a grasp upon these disciplines that I've talked about for the past several weeks. This is the last week of our spiritual discipline study, and some have called them lectures, but whatever you want to call them, I hope it's been helpful for you as we've looked at these. And I think, Roland, all these are on the internet, right? So if you missed any of them, you can go back to the website and you can listen to them. You can't see the slideshows, but I have the handouts if you'd like to have those for any of them that you missed. I'll be glad to print some of those off for you. But we looked at the disciplines of Bible intake, of prayer, of worship, of evangelism, and serving. And you know, even in these things, just these five as we look at them right now, we can see room for improvement in our own lives. And I'll, you know, you hear the testimonies of people like Billy Graham saying, if I had my life to do all over again, I'd spend more time in prayer. So he's admitting a weakness in his life there as far as prayer. That's something he would change. He'd devote more time to prayer and more time to his family. I've heard that time and time and time again. So when I say I've got a lot of room for improvement on all of the disciplines we've talked about, I'm just being honest with you, and you should be honest with yourself as well. Are we truly doing Bible intake, studying the Bible as we should? Are we truly praying as we should? Are we truly worshiping in spirit and in truth from our heart? Are we truly being an example so much so that it's contagious to others in our evangelism? Are we truly serving with a heart for God the way Jessica was talking about in the Baptist men? Are we good stewards of what God has blessed us with? Have we even taken it as far as fasting over a serious issue in our life? Have we spent time in silence and solitude, as we mentioned last week? And today we're going to talk about journaling and learning together. Those two disciplines together. But there's all room, we all have room for improvement. And you might say, well, I fail on all of those. Well, that gives you something to work on this year, doesn't it? We started this study at the beginning of the new year.
as people are making their New Year's resolutions and whatnot, where these are some areas of that we could focus our life on, to discipline our lives on, so that we can be better disciples of Christ and disciplined in certain areas. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 7. This is a very familiar passage that you probably have heard of before. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." It even goes on to say, "You shall bind them as a sign on the front of your sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." All these things talk about a disciplined life and a disciplined home where the Word of God is truly cherished and taught, and even more so, lived. We'll come back to that Deuteronomy passage, but we've got a couple of disciplines to look at today. So let's look at these. First of all, let's talk about the value in journaling. All right, the value in journaling. Now this is all application of a lot of things that we've talked about in the past. And there's not going to be quite as many as you can tell on your whatever color sheet it is today, salmon color sheet or whatever it is, that there's not as many scripture references there. But take a look at this. First of all, the value in journaling is the help it gives us in self-understanding and evaluation. It helps us to understand ourselves better. As we take time to journal, what am I talking about journaling? You talking about going to the library and reading journals? No. I'm talking about when you open up your Bible and do your Bible intake, when you do your prayer time, when you do your silence and solitude, and you take a notebook along with you, and write down the thoughts that God has placed in your heart at that time. You record those so you have a record of them for all these reasons that we're looking at here. It's a spiritual diary. A journal, a diary is very similar. But it helps with self-understanding and evaluation. It says in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt with each one a measure of faith." So it says we're not to think more highly of ourselves than he ought to, but we ought to think of ourselves as soberly. If I put that list of disciplines back on the screen, you say, "Got that one, got that one, got that one. I have no room for improvement." Well, here's the altar right here. You can come on. You don't have to wait till the end. We all have need for improvement in our life. We all have a need to grow more in God. We all have a need to be disciplined in the things of Christ. And journaling can help us do that because it gives us a measure of evaluation. Whitney says this, "The journal can be a mirror in the hands of the Holy Spirit in which He reveals His perspective on our attitudes, thoughts, words, and actions." So as we're looking at our journaling, we're writing down what we really think, all right? Maybe you've done that in an email, and hopefully you read it before you sent it, all right? And you said, you know, that don't really sound very Christ-honoring. I better not send that, you know? That's the one bad thing about it. You can't go run, grab something out of your mailbox before the mailman comes if you email it. But a journal can be a mirror in the hands of the Holy Spirit in which He reveals His perspective on our attitudes, thoughts, words, and actions. You see how that works? But the time of reflection, the time of self-understanding is important, all right? It helps in self-understanding and evaluation. Second, it also offers help in meditation. It offers help in meditation. And as far as the value of this is concerned, there's a great help in meditation here as well. It says that meaningful meditation requires a concentration not often developed in our fast-paced, media-distracted society. It requires you to concentrate. We talked about meditation when we talked about our time in prayer and how significant that was and how we need to be a part of this. And it needs to be focused on God when we're meditating on Him. But, you know, when you actually have to write it out, it truly causes you to think about what you're doing. You know, when we talked about prayer, I said you need to pray out loud. Maybe last week we were talking about prayer walking a little bit, and you can walk through the woods and pray. And people may look at you strange when you do that, but just being able to formulate the thoughts openly and verbally causes you to concentrate on your thoughts more. But even more so when you have to write down your thoughts and your meditations. This concentration is not something that we're used to. We're in a fast-paced society, but yet saying this will help us in concentrating on God as we spend time with Him. It's help in meditation. There's also help in expressing thoughts and feelings to the Lord. It also helps us in expressing our thoughts and our feelings to the Lord. How many of you say things better in writing than you do verbally sometimes? You can sit down, you can pick the right words to say. I love doing that. So it's very helpful to me to get my thoughts out more clearly. You know, years ago when I first started, I had a full sermon manuscript up here as I was preaching, and it'd be a couple pages long or something like that, but just about word for word what I was going to say, because I thought through every word and everything such as that. You know, it really allowed me to think about what was going to be said. Then you go to one class and they say, that's what you need to do. And you go to another professor, no, you don't need to use any notes. You go to another professor, you need to use some notes. So it changes around. It just matters how it works for you. But it does help you in expressing your thoughts and feelings to the Lord. It gives you a fullness of your thought and expressing your desires to God. Things like the song we just sang, Breathe, just a few moments ago, even Your Love, O Lord. You know, these are love songs to the Lord. They're complete love songs. And in fact, that we show our desperation to God, our completeness in God, our fullness in God, and how we're satisfied in the love that God offers us. It helps in this. A spiritual diary will tend to deepen and sanctify the emotional life of the child of God. It'll help deepen and sanctify the emotional life of the child of God. Because it's written, because you can see it, all right? And because you've thought it through as you've gone through the process here. It helps you emotionally. Help expressing thoughts and feelings to the Lord. The next one helps in remembering the Lord's work. Helps in remembering the Lord's work. Now, I know everybody here doesn't have the memory that I do, the great memory that I have, and I can remember all things and all the details about everything that has ever happened in my relationship with God. That would be nice, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be nice to be able to go back and recall all the things that God has blessed you with over your life, or how all the things that God has blessed you with over just the past week, or all the things that God has blessed you with just in the past day? He blesses you in so many ways we cannot possibly remember them all. And the psalmist says this, I remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. It's great to be able to remember these things, to call upon these things. A lot of Paul's letters when he's writing them, especially I think it was to the Philippian church, he says, I call unto remembrance the great faith that you had. And he says that in Timothy as well, 1 Timothy, as he's talking about, 2 Timothy, he's talking about the faith of Timothy's mother and grandmother. He remembers these things, and they're expressions, platforms in which he can enter into a time of thanksgiving and praise to the Lord. But yet we tend to forget all these things. We tend to focus on the thing we don't have, or the need that we think we have, the felt need we think we have. We overlook all the blessings that God has blessed us with. We're spoiled in a lot of ways. All right, this is Francis Bacon. This is back in the early 1600s. This is his quote. It's not my English. It's his English. So, if a man write little, he had need have a great memory. If you're not writing it down, you're going to have a great memory, is what he's saying. And if you write little, if you're not recording the things that are happening, you better have a good memory to compensate for what you're missing in the blessings of God. All right, what's he saying? He says that journaling will help us in remembering the works, the Lord's work in our lives. And I'm thankful for that. I know we've got coming up in just a few years, we've got our 150th anniversary of the church. And I think the history book we have now goes up to about 100 years, right? So we've got 50 years of history we've got to come up with, Elizabeth. So, like I said, I can't remember last week, so I hope some of you got memories are better than that. So we need to start that process of going back and giving God the glory for the things that has happened in just the past 50 years since 1966 when the last history book was written for the church. So there's updates, and we have minutes. We have recordings that we can compile together to make that happen, but we don't need to lose sight of what God has been doing in our lives.
Also, that same record helps in creating and preserving a spiritual heritage. I was, my mom walked out of the room, so I can talk about her. Good. I was going through some of her stuff when she moved a few weeks ago. And I finally got to go through that chest of drawers where all those old papers are that she has, that she's had since 1800s, I think, since she put them in there. But don't tell her I said that. Anyway. But I was looking through that, and I don't know what this fascination of the book of Revelation is, but I know you had some literature that your dad had typed up about Revelation you had given me a long time ago, and I found some stuff that my grandpa Hardis wrote about Revelation as well. There's this big fascination with the book of Revelation everybody seems to like to write about. But it just thrills my soul to see writings of a loved one of mine that had the spiritual inclination to write things about Scripture. I found one of the notebooks of my brother that passed away when he was 26 years old, and he's a year and a half older than me. I found one of his notebooks, and he had some journal entries, if you will, there as well. And it's almost brought him back to life for a few moments in my life. I got to preserve that spiritual heritage. You see that in Deuteronomy. That's the verse I just read, so I'm not going to go through that again. But that's exactly what he's talking about. Write these things down so your children can see them. Write these things down so you can pass along not your legacy, but God's legacy of him working in your life. And we need to have a record of that. It's great to fall back on that. And I don't know what data storage or memory storage or what will be. Can you imagine what computers and technology is going to be like in another 50 years compared to how it is now? There's no telling how it's going to be, how things can be preserved, but you just can't beat the written word as well. The written things that are written down. Because hard drives can fail. They can crash. Computers can die. You can lose your thumb drives. How many of you lost your thumb drives before? It's just a terrible thing. But yet it preserves that heritage. It says this will be written down for the generation to come, that the people yet to be created may praise the Lord. And I'm thankful when I pull out the old minute book from this church, from the original meetings this church had back in 1866 when this church was founded. I'm thankful for what it says, the rules there. And if you miss a Sunday, there's a special meeting going to be held to determine if your reason for missing was adequate or not. And you'd be judged accordingly. So I'd love to see how they did that. So anyway. All right, so where were you last week? All right, 130 of you. All right, let's hear it. No, just kidding. But a written generation, it preserves that heritage. We need to preserve that. Never underestimate the power of a written record of faith acting as a spiritual time capsule. And that's exactly what it does. It acts as a spiritual time capsule. Aren't you thankful for the written word? Aren't you thankful for the times that you spend reading about God? But why not write those thoughts down so you'll have them? So you can look back as you've grown in the Lord. You can look back. Or maybe you're in a weak time and you look back and say, well, God, you're blessing me. And I forgot God has blessed me so much. That written record can be amazing. All right, help clarifying and articulating insights and impressions. It provides help in clarifying and articulating insights and impressions. Word insights there. And Whitney says this, I've discovered that if I write down the meditations of my quiet time with the Lord, those impressions stay with me much longer. It solidifies the thoughts. It solidifies the action. It solidifies the emotion. It solidifies, articulates those special moments with God. And those impressions seem to stay with you longer. It helps you articulate, helps you focus. Several have told me since I started out these fill-in-the-blanks, you've been able to pay more attention to the message as you go through. Some of you said I've even interrupted your nap time because now you got to fill in the blanks. You can't take a nap. So, but it helps you stay with the message longer and what's taking place. All right? It helps in monitoring goals and priorities. It helps in monitoring goals and priorities in our lives. That'll come up again. But part of their secret, that's Edwards and Whitfield, was their use of the spiritual discipline of journaling to maintain self-accountability of their spiritual goals and priorities. It helps them to be accountable to themselves, self-accountability
for their spiritual goals and priorities. Here's some of theirs. I never did put those on there. There's a list of things that they asked asked in these times. They asked themselves, have I been fervent in prayer? Have I used stated hours of prayer? After any pleasure, have I immediately given thanks? Have I planned business for the day? Have I been zealous in undertaking and active in doing the good that I could? Have I been meek and cheerful, affable in everything that I did or said? Have I been diligent in my studies? Have I thought or spoken unkindly of anyone? Have I confessed all my sins? These are all the goals that they had for their life, and these are the questions they asked of themselves daily. And oh, that we would ask such questions in our life. What a difference it would make in our spiritual maturity and our spiritual disciplines. It also helps in maintaining the other spiritual disciplines. It helps maintain the others. It keeps all these things going together. It helps them merge together to do wonderful things for our spiritual walk. There will be no marked growth in this Christian holiness if we do not labor to overcome our natural and disinclinations towards secret spiritual exercises. We're not inclined to do these things. There's a natural disinclination. And we just have to create within ourselves, as God works in us and through us, we have to use this labor as God directs to perform these spiritual disciplines. It helps in maintaining writing these things down will help with that. Conclusion, as with all the disciplines, journaling can be unfruitful at any level and can be fruitful at any level of involvement with it. In other words, get started a little and it'll help you a little. Yet get into it a lot, it will help you a lot. I'll say this is probably one of my worst ones, writing down the things that God has blessed me with. Keeping a journal, I've tried time and time and time again, and I have a hard time remaining faithful to this discipline. It's definitely one of my weaker ones. But yet at the same time, any level of it can be fruitful. All right, as with all disciplines, journaling requires persistence through the dry times. And that's what happens in our prayer. That's what happens in our Bible reading. That's what happens in our meditation, in our silence and solitude. We have those moments where we feel so far away from God, we don't exercise these disciplines as we should. And that's when we should be more diligent about them. And as with all the disciplines, you must start journaling before you can experience its values. In other words, if you're not doing it, there's no way of knowing the blessings that it can be in your spiritual walk. All right, so we need to do these. The discipline of journaling and learning. This learning on the back page is very quick. The discipline of learning. It says learning characterizes the wise person. The learning characterizes the wise person. I like the way these came together, the way this learning is at the very end of the disciplines, because it really applies to all the disciplines as well. You say, I don't have anything I need to learn. Well, it says a learning characterizes the wise person. Proverbs says this, give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in his learning. All right. Proverbs 10:14 says, wise people store up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. Proverbs 18:15 says, the heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. We have that desire for knowledge. We have that yearning to learn. And I hope that you still have that in your spiritual walk. You say, well, I've read the Bible. I'm familiar with the Bible, so I don't need to study it anymore. That's just not true, because your situation changes every time you approach the Word of God. I was thinking about, 15 years ago, I'd be reading books on how to raise preschoolers. Now I'm trying to understand what it is to have an empty nest, because our nest keeps getting one bird at a time, just flying away. But thanks to Chase, I still got Big Bird. That's good. Anyway, I told somebody for the service, I was thinking about calling you Big Bird, but I said, I don't know if I want to do that or not. You're my rock, Chase. You're my rock. All right. Proverbs 23:12. Apply your heart to instruction and your ears to the words of knowledge. All these things demonstrate the learning that learning characterizes a wise person. In using learning and acquiring learning and discipline ourselves in learning, we're also fulfilling the greatest commandment. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. How are you going to love the Lord with all your mind if you're not willing to be a learner still? If you think you've got it all figured out, there's nothing to be taught to you.
I don't care how old you are. I hope you've never got to that point in your life where you think you got it all figured out, because I promise you, you don't. Fulfilling the greatest commandment. Learning is essential for increased godliness. If you want to grow in the Lord, then you've got to learn more about God and see Him for what He is. Read the Bible more. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, is what it's talking about there, that you may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But this renewing of the mind cannot take place if you're not willing to be a learner. So desire to learn more from God is essential for increased godliness. Learning is mostly done by discipline, not by accident. Now, you can learn by accident. People do learn by accident. They learn by mistakes. They learn from their mistakes. But most learning is done by discipline. That's why you go, if you're going to do study, whatever you want to study, you go to a college that specifies and specifically going to teach you those principles. It's a discipline that you place yourself, a discipline environment you place yourself in for that amount of time. It's not by accident. You can pick up things off the street, sure. But most learning is done as a discipline. And it's done in a variety of ways. Spiritual discipline, we can learn so many ways. We can learn by serving with the Baptist men. We can learn by listening to great sermons on the radio and on TV. We can learn by listening to the Bible on our iPods or iPads. There's so much that we can learn. So many ways that we can learn. But don't forget about the greatest way, one of the greatest ways, and that's simply by reading God's Word and reading the amazing authors we've seen, even in our own lifetime and in generations past, men and women of faith who have brought us great writings and great works. 45% of Americans say that they have never read a book. Now this may be an old statistic, because the book has got some age to it, but in his book, this is his quote that he gives. And part of me would say, you know, that'd be hard to believe around Research Triangle Park. But if you take it nationwide, maybe it's not as hard to believe as you would think. All right? The National Commission on Excellence in Education reported in 1983, this is old data here, but that the average college graduate does not read one serious book in the course of a year. We need to be reading. We need to be expanding our minds. We need to be taking in knowledge. We need to take in wisdom. We need to be learning. And there's so many ways we can learn, but I still encourage you to get a book and read a book. And I can make some recommendations. If you got something you specifically want to learn more about, I can make some recommendations. There's some on our website, a few of them, and most of those Jacqueline submitted to Roland. But there's a lot of resources out there. Thousands of books are printed every day, new books printed every day. We need to be readers. You have too much to lose by not reading. And that's the truth. We miss out so much because we're not willing to read. Conclusion. Will you discipline yourself to become an intentional learner? You know, it's amazing when I have been to pastor's conference in the past. I ran into old friends of mine, and this great speaker's coming up, and he says, "Hey, you want to go look at the exhibits?" I said, "Well, wait a minute. Adrian Rogers is about to speak." "Oh, I know what he's going to say." I've heard that some, you know. Of course, if he hears it now, that's going to be a problem because Adrian Rogers is dead. So, anyway. All right. So John Piper is about to speak, you know. No, that's okay. You know, they think they got all, they don't have anything to learn. Will you be an intentional learner? Will you say, you know, 90 in Sunday school this morning is great. That's telling me that there's 90 people that really want to learn something. I mean, the fellowship is great, but the goal is to grow together in the knowledge of Christ. That we may grow together and live together in this wonderful environment God has given us here. And it's done in an intentional fashion. You can learn by accident, sure. But we've already stated that it really needs to be a discipline in our life. Where will you start? Will you start by going to Sunday school next Sunday morning? It's one-on-one challenge, great time to start. Or will you even wait that long? Will you pick up something and read it this afternoon? Pick up God's Word if you don't normally do that on a Sunday afternoon, and just start reading. If you don't have a good understanding of how it all works together, go through the Gospel of John again. Get a good picture of the whole of the Gospel as John presents. It's a great way to begin. Where will you start, and when will you start? Will you start today? Will you make the commitment, even today, to be a disciplined child of God? If looking at the list one more time, could you identify in your own life your strongest and your weakest discipline? There's the first five: Bible intake, prayer, worship, evangelism, serving. Maybe you're not good on any of them, you don't think. Well, that gives you a good place to start. Pick one that the Lord is pressing upon you and focusing on it. Stewardship, fasting, silence and solitude, journaling, learning. All these things can help you in that spiritual walk. As we said earlier, you know, you're not producing godliness, but you're putting yourself in the avenue of God's blessings and His presence when you do these disciplines. There's one quote I didn't put on the screen here at the very end. I'd just like to share with you. It says, "We must face the fact that many today are notoriously careless in their living." Going to have an amen for that? "We must face the fact that many today are notoriously careless in their living. This attitude finds its way into the church. We have liberty. We have memory. We live in a comparative luxury. As a result, discipline practically has disappeared. What would a violin solo sound like if the strings on the musician's instrument were all hanging loose, not stretched tight, not disciplined?" And that's from A.W. Tozer, that last quote. Where would your life be? Where would the beauty be if the strings weren't disciplined? Where's the beauty in your life with Christ if it is undisciplined and unwilling to put itself in the blessings and the path of God? Would you pray about these disciplines? Would you take seriously about learning some of these disciplines, exercising yourself in some of these disciplines to help you grow in God? And if you would do that, if you say, "Today I'm going to commit the rest of this year to two or three of these disciplines, if not all of them, two or three of these disciplines. And this time next year, you perform your own evaluation, self-evaluation, and see if it has not made a difference in your life." I'm willing to bet that you'll see a remarkable difference in your life. That's what we need. We need discipline.